moment and praise that sweet name of Jesus. God, you are so beautiful. You're so lovely, God, and we thank you for your sweet, sweet presence in this place tonight. God is a comfort when we need a comfort, amen? He's a peace when we need peace. He's calm in the middle of the storm. It doesn't matter what's going on in our world and in our lives. If we are connected to Jesus, then we have everything that we need. And I'm thankful for Heaven View. I'm thankful for the purpose that Heaven View has in Winston-Salem. I believe we're a called church. We're working together to bring about revival in this area, as is our destiny, as is our calling. And I'm thankful for that. But tonight, I want to remind each individual person, we can't always hide behind the shield, if you will, that is Heaven View. God has a call for each individual person in this place. You have a destiny. God has a purpose for you. And we're going to talk some more about that tonight. I'm going to start in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." It says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And that means that God created humans on purpose. It wasn't an accident. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And then it says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed his own breath into the lungs of humankind, and we are living souls. And if we're standing here tonight with God's breath literally in our lungs, then that means that we as humans were created to live with purpose. God created us on purpose, and God is calling us to live our lives with purpose. That's what I want to talk about tonight, on purpose, with purpose. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your beautiful presence in this place tonight, Lord. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you, Lord, for the people of God's love, Lord, for you and our affection, God, for your precepts and for your commandments. God, we pray that tonight we take advantage of every opportunity, Lord Jesus, that we have to grow and to advance, God, and to be more closely aligned with your will. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Throughout time, philosophers and poets and prophets and people from all walks of life have asked questions bigger than their ability to comprehend. Questions like, where did we come from? And how did we get here? When did life begin? And why do we exist? We learned about this in history class, right? Greek mythology. The Greeks were awestruck by creation. They were amazed by the wonders all around them. And being the thoughtful and philosophical people that they were, they didn't really like that they didn't have an explanation for the wonders that they saw all around them. It didn't sit right with them that they couldn't explain the inner workings of the vast world around them. And so basically they just made up a bunch of stuff and it stuck. Even though everything they chose to believe was completely fabricated and not based at all on facts or truth or logic or reason, I guess it just felt comforting to have some kind of explanation for why the things were the way they were. And it didn't matter, evidently, how reckless those theories were. It just felt comforting to have something of an explanation. They created in their minds gods that controlled the different elements of life. The Greeks believed that the weather was controlled by the gods. Who fell in love with whom was controlled by the gods. Who won a battle, or even who won a sporting event, was controlled by the gods. Zeus, we may have heard of him. He was the god of the sky. Poseidon was the god of the sea. Ares was the god of war. Aphrodite was the goddess of love and beauty. And so the Greeks believed that when it was storming outside and lightning flashed and thunder rolled, it was actually Zeus, who was the supreme deity of Greek philosophy or mythology, if you will. The supreme deity, the weather was bad because he was throwing a temper tantrum, because he was angry. In fact, there were many other problems in the world that were explained by the misconduct of their supposed god, Zeus. For instance, he was unfaithful in his marriage. He fathered many children with other goddesses and mortals also. And he did all this cheating on his wife, who was also his sister. Her name was Hera. And she was the goddess of, get this, marriage and monogamy. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up. And then the Romans came along, and they thought, wow, these guys were really onto something. And they copied, literally, they copied the Greeks' homework word for word. All they did was change the names. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. They changed Poseidon's name to Neptune. Ares became Mars. Aphrodite became Venus. Zeus became Jupiter. What was that rhyme when we were growing up? Boys go to Jupiter to get more stupider. And listen, it's easy to pick on the Greeks and the Romans, but they didn't have Google. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have technology. They didn't have advanced science like we have now. But even now, in the year 2022, people still come up with rather imaginative explanations and answers for the questions that they have about life and its purpose. Leading scientific theories suggest that the world came into existence due to random accidents and cosmic explosions that miraculously manufactured a perfect environment in which life forms magically appeared. Probably the preeminent example of such postulations is the Big Bang Theory, which says that the universe as we know it started with an infinitely hot and dense single point that inflated and stretched suddenly at unimaginable speeds, and that it has continued to expand over the past 13.8 billion years to the cosmos that we know today. Effectively, what they're saying is all it took was a Big Bang. And everything lined up for us to be in Bible study tonight as sentient human beings. We can experience emotion. We can experience feelings and sensations. We have the ability to think and to reason. And all it took was a perfectly timed, random, accidental, spontaneous combustion of matter and energy. And here we are. How lucky are we, right? Now, I would say that embracing some of these explanations requires more faith than it would take just to believe what the Bible says about creation. In fact, there's a popular book. It came out in 2004. It's titled, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it argues that Christianity is not only more reasonable than other belief systems, but it's more reasonable than unbelief itself. Pretty much what they're saying is there's too much going on. There are too many things that happened just perfectly for what we're experiencing today in this wonderful world full of exact measurements, full of exact science, full of just phenomenons day in and day out. Everywhere you turn, there's power and beauty and awe in nature. And that's just, that just can't be what Bob Ross would call a happy accident. It didn't work like that. I say to you today that the universe did not emerge from some cataclysmic explosion of space matter. Random destruction has never created order, and chaos has never produced perfection. Our planet did not magically appear. It was not an accident. It was not a random event. In fact, the Bible begins this way, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. The Bible tells us that the command of God's voice made matter and energy emerge when he said, let there be. Now, we just read about let there be light, but that was only the first of many miracles in creation. I found this list that describes it beautifully. Countless millions of stars appeared as burning solar flares in the vastness of eternal space. At his word, planets swirled into their orbits and comets blazed trails through timeless trajectories. Earth spun into a perfect sphere and began its rotation at the perfect speed, allowing a balance of both gravity and centrifugal force, making provision for the free movement of living beings that God would later create. Earth's atmosphere provided a perpetual canopy of protection from solar radiation, but also allowed sufficient transmission of light to provide warmth and an abundance of vegetation through photosynthesis. The planets defined revolution around the sun, charted a path for seasons and cycles. It marked the days and set time in order so God's ultimate purpose would be fulfilled. Truly, creation was a beautiful thing, and the creative power of our God is truly indescribable. But everything we've just read, what that did was set the stage for the crowning glory of God's creation, and that is humanity. God has an incredible purpose for every individual born into this wonderful world. Notice that everything was created simply by God speaking words of creative force. Let there be, and it was so. Let there be, and it was so. The next day, let there be, and it was so. We're talking about the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, the planets, the stars, grass, trees, animals, fish, birds, mammals, reptiles, amphibians, and the list goes on. But when God made mankind, he made us in his image, and he breathed in us his breath, and he took time to form and to sculpt us out of the dust of the earth. We were created with a purpose. He created all living creatures to rely on instincts alone, except for humans. To us, he gave us the ability to think and to reason. He gave us the ability to discern. He gave us the ability to have opinions. He gave us free will. He breathed his breath into us, and we are living souls. We all are intended to serve a greater cause. Our lives have meaning because God has given us a purpose. It wasn't an accident. It was on purpose. We have been given a purpose. Creation gives value to every living soul. If it were the product of random evolution, humans would have no quantitative value. We would just be expendable. Newer model coming out next year. However, because people are created and designed in the image of God, every individual has intrinsic value, and we are all reflections of our Creator. Some people are not more essential and others less essential than others. We all hold the same value. God has a plan for every human life. And it is easy to assume that God is too great and mysterious to attend to our everyday affairs, to attend to small matters. We look at the grandeur of heaven and we realize how little we are in the grand scheme of things, and then we project those limitations and that insecurity onto God. We all know what it's like to feel unimportant, but we have had a misunderstanding about God if we look at his beautiful creation and then we think that he must have better things to do. Because it is not the enormity and the vastness of his creation that makes God great, because size is relative. Compared to the sun, planet Earth is small. Compared to the whole of planet Earth, Mount Everest is small. Compared to Mount Everest, Compared to the sun, planet Earth is small. Compared to planet Earth, Mount Everest is small. Compared to Mount Everest, a California redwood is small. Compared to a California redwood, a rhinoceros is small. And compared to a rhinoceros, a Great Dane is small. And so on. Size is relative. We cannot determine what God values simply by measuring and comparing magnitudes. God is not great because he is infinitely big. God is great because he is infinitely present. His creation is exact. His attention to details is precise. Luke 12:6-7 says that even though sparrows were sold literally for cheaper than a dime a dozen, he hadn't forgotten about even one of them. God can account for every sparrow that ever lived. And then it says that God knows how many hairs are on your head before and after you brushed your hair this morning. Because that number is always changing. But God always knows. God is attentive to details. Jesus said this because he was trying to make a point. If he's so attentive to all elements and to all life forms, how much more does he concern himself with the affairs of his favorite creation? We're made of millions of small individual human cells. And if a single living cell in the human body were built to a scale of 10 square miles, we would see a whole city, a whole galaxy even, teeming with life and teeming with excitement, busier than New York City at rush hour, more complex than a microchip. And if God had such a grand purpose in the microbes and the unseen elements of creation, why would he not have an even greater purpose for the crowning glory of his creation? People have purpose. We, individually and collectively, have purpose directly from God. The insignificance we often feel stands in stark contrast to the pride God takes in us, his children. David asks in Psalm 8:3-4, who are we that God is mindful of us? It's a rhetorical question because there really isn't an easy answer. It's hard to say exactly. But I can tell you that God's behavior toward us, his infinite love, the peace that comes from his presence, the fact that he came to earth and robed himself in flesh to die for us, that's all we need to know. God has proven to us that we are precious in his sight. God has proven to us that he values us. God has proven to us that all of this is according to his plan and his purpose. God's creation is breathtaking. It's awesome. It can be enjoyed by anybody and everybody. Everyone can be amazed by the sheer beauty and the sheer elegance of God's creation. But here's the thing about creation. Its purpose is not to point to itself. It's to point away from itself to something else. Creation points us toward God, and the world becomes a virtual symphony praising its creator. We might even call the world the great matchmaker, because the world is setting up a place for us to meet God. A matchmaker isn't supposed to become the object of love and affection himself. He is supposed to bring lovers together. Likewise, the world as the great matchmaker isn't our ultimate partner. This world is not my home. The world was made to remind us of God. And in this world of wonders, that is the most wonderful thing about the world. It draws us to God. When reviewing the scriptural account of creation, you'll notice that everything created on a specific day needed everything created on the previous days. There was a method to the madness, if you will. The days of creation were building blocks of strategic design. God said, "Let there be light." Those were the first words at the dawn of creation. And the light sustained the elements of the subsequent days of creation. The waters and atmosphere were next, and elements were divided to hold their places and to respect their boundaries. Day and night, water and sky, and then the earth and the seas were designed for fruitfulness. That was all within the first 3 days of creation. But God's just building it up. In the next 3 days, God continued to populate in detail every element of creation. He gave us heavenly bodies to harness the light, reflecting it through the heavens. The sun abundantly lighting the day, and the moon and millions of stars filling the night sky. The waters were filled with fish and all manner of aquatic life, and birds filled the air as they scattered throughout the earth. By the sixth day of creation, vegetation was already prepared for the cattle, and creatures of the earth began consuming their nutrition. And the culmination of creation, as we well know, was the design of the first man, Adam. Everything was prepared for the sustenance of life and for humanity's pleasure. The master plan in the mind of our Maker included everything in nature necessary for the continuance of life. God placed humanity in a prepared place. The oxygen levels would be maintained at the right levels. Adequate seasons would regulate temperatures and synchronize the cycles of growth and harvest, producing fruits and vegetables and abundance for all living creatures. Ultimately, God methodically and purposefully prepared everything for humanity. All was designed to bring quality to our life and sustenance for our continued well-being. What I'm saying is that God knows the end from the beginning, and He has methodically prepared everything for the length of our lives. Genesis 1 and 1, we just read it. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but God did more than create planets, stars, animals, and vegetation, and physical beings." John 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Before God created the heavens and the earth on the first day of creation, God had a plan. Before God breathed into man the breath of life, He had a plan. And before you were born, God had a plan for you. He had a purpose for you. 2 Timothy 1 and 9, it says, "He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God created you on purpose. And He is calling you today to live your life with purpose and according to His purpose. God did not create the sun, the moon, and the stars on accident. God did not create you on accident. And likewise, we can't live for God on accident. I can assure you, you will never move forward on accident. You'll never improve on accident. You'll never advance on accident. You'll never draw closer to God on accident. You'll never be more closely aligned to God's will for your life on accident. But we have to live for God on purpose, and we have to live for God with purpose. We have to be intentional in our walk and relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be intentional about prayer and fasting. We have to be intentional about reading our Bible. We have to be intentional about coming to church. No one has ever realized their potential on accident. It's never happened. Nobody has ever become their best self on accident. All of the people that we could consider to be the best of the best, the achievers, the producers, the leaders, none of them became who they are on accident. And we can't live for God on accident. I can tell you, however, you can live for the world on accident. It's actually quite easy. Why is that? That's because we're flesh. And if we aren't intentional about growing closer to God, we will cave to our carnal nature. If we aren't intentional about serving God, we will, on accident, serve the world. And if we aren't intentional about loving the things of God, completely on accident, we will fall in love with the things of the world. How did Samson fall for Delilah? He didn't serve God on purpose, and so he became a slave to sin on accident. How did Lot end up living in Sodom and Gomorrah? He didn't serve God on purpose, and so then he became a slave to sin on accident. Neither of these men surrendered their calling to the enemy on purpose. They just didn't serve God with purpose, and so they fell for the world on accident. And if you're going to succeed in your walk and relationship with God, you're going to have to live for God on purpose and with purpose. Sister Linda, if you could come, please. God's plans for your life are greater than your own plans for your own life. God's purpose for you is greater than any purpose or any fulfillment that you can find in this world. Proverbs 19 and 21, it says, "You can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail." And so what is the Lord's purpose for our life? Jeremiah 29 and 11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. It didn't happen by accident, but before he created the world, he saw you and he saw where you are even tonight, where you are physically, yes, but also where you are emotionally, where you are mentally, where you are spiritually. Maybe you don't even know where you are, but I can tell you God knows exactly where you are, and he sees you tonight. And not only does he know exactly where you are, he knows exactly where you need to be. And even better than that, he knows exactly how to get you there. But you have to surrender to his plan for your life and for his purpose for your life. God had a purpose for you before he created the world. And then he created the world so that it could sustain you and so that it could support you and so that you could see his glory in creation and so that you would desire a relationship with him. There's a purpose to everything that God created. And the greatest purpose is assigned to you because you are his favorite creation. This is God's purpose in your life. You are to bring glory to God in everything that you do. You are to know God and to make him known to the world around you. Would you stand with me? Living for God on purpose and with purpose will bring victory in your life. Romans 8 and 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." I can promise you tonight that living for God will bring victory in every area of your life. It may look like defeat. There may be a temporary setback. There may be trials and tribulations. Obviously, we know living for God is not always, in fact, it's rarely, if ever, a walk in the park. But I can assure you, as this verse says, it all works together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. You have a purpose tonight, and you have to hold on to that purpose and not be distracted by the things of this world. God has a plan for you and a purpose for you that is greater than any fulfillment you can find in this world. Mordecai said to Esther, we're familiar with this, the most famous phrase in the whole book of Esther. He says to Esther, you were made for such a time as this. And that's what I say to you tonight. Before God even created the world, he knew you, he knew your birthday, he knew the day you would die, and he knew in between those two dates the kind of impact that you could have on this world as long as you would surrender to his will and to his plan. You have been put here on purpose, and God is calling you to live your life with purpose. These altars are open. I invite you to come and join us at the front tonight. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to surrender to the will of God in our life, surrender to his plans and to his purpose. Thank you, Jesus.